We are studying Luke's gospel, Luke's record of the story of the life of Jesus, and we're in chapter 10. So if you would please turn there. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 16. Luke writes, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself would go." Okay. After what? After this. What's the "this" that he's referring to? Anybody remember last week? No, okay. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He's moving very deliberately. He knows he's going to be crucified, arrested and crucified there. And there he's on the cross. He's going to be paying the penalty that is due our sin. And there are people that are wanting to follow him, and he kind of lays out for several of them what it means for them if they are going to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. For some, it was going to mean that you're going to be losing some of the comforts of life. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to miss some out on some of the comforts of life." Another person says, "I want to follow you." And he says, "Yeah, but let me go, bury my dad." And he says, "No, let the dead bury their dead." And it's, for you, it's going to cost some relationships in your life. And we also saw it's going to cost, we won't be able to retaliate. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we can't retaliate against those who misuse us or mistreat us or say evil things against us. So after these things, Jesus appoints these 72, and he said to them, verse number 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. You, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears me and the one who rejects you, one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Okay, Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem. And when he looks around, when he thinks about the nation of Israel, the thing that he sees in his mind's eye, is a ripe harvest. Okay. He's not talking he's using agricultural terms, but he's not talking about a literal, wheat field. What he's talking about is he sees souls, a harvest full of souls that are ripe. He looks out and he sees people who are pre-Christian. Okay. And what I mean by pre-Christian is, these are people throughout these villages and throughout these towns that he's going to go to. There are people who have not heard about him or heard the truth concerning him, that he is the Messiah king, and that the kingdom of God is coming near. They haven't heard that, but when they do hear it, when that's the seed of the gospel is sown, it will take root in their hearts, and they will believe, and they will become followers of Jesus Christ. So these are pre-Christian, these are unsaved people who have not heard of him, but he knows that when they do hear, that they will respond, and they will believe, and they will follow. And from this group of people that have been following Jesus, he selects 72 people, or some manuscripts say 70 people. And so if you read commentators and on they have a different view. Is it really 70 or is it 72? And they kind of discuss why they think it's one or the other. And ultimately, guess what? It doesn't matter. If you were the two that got left off, it would matter to you. but really, it doesn't. I think what I want us to pull from that is that Jesus, in chapter 9, had sent out the 12 on their short-term missionary journey. And now he's chosen 72 others, and he's sending them out on their short-term missionary journey. And what that tells us is that Jesus wants more than just the apostles to be involved in his mission. There's a whole lot of work to do, and it's more than the 12 can do, and so he's sending out a whole lot more. And the interesting thing is that Luke doesn't give us a name of any one of those people. He names the apostles, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Simon, Bartholomew, Jude, and Judas. He names those 12, but when it comes to the 70 or the 72, he doesn't give us a name. And he doesn't tell us if some of these became leaders in the early church. He just says that Jesus selected 72 people and he sent them out by twos. And so what these people are, these are just normal, ordinary followers of Jesus that he is commissioning to go before him, to go to the different towns and villages that he was going to go to when he makes his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so their job was to prepare the way. And verse number 9 says, it tells us that they were to preach the good news about the coming kingdom of God, and they would heal the sick. Okay, so they're preparing the way by word and deed ministries. Okay, so they're going to be preaching that the kingdom of God is coming near, and then they were going to heal the sick. Why heal the sick? Okay, to show the power of the kingdom, the power of the king, and to give us a better understanding, give them a picture of what life in the kingdom is going to be like. There's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be sorrow. Everything is going to be all right. Okay, that's one of the reasons. Now, there's a second reason. Why? Not just preach, but why do these good works? The good works are a validation. These miracles, we'll say, are a validation that the message is true. They're coming in and they're saying the king is coming. And that king is Jesus. The kingdom of God is coming. And they say, how can we believe that what you say is true? Look at what we're doing. It validates our message. So I think there's two things that are going on. There's a saying that is credited to St. Francis of Assisi, in which the saying is preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Any of y'all ever heard that? It's wrong. It's wrong in two ways. First of all, St. Francis didn't say it. Okay, so he's giving credit for something that he didn't say. And number two, you can't preach the gospel through deeds. You can't do that. There is no example in Scripture where, and no command in Scripture to preach the gospel through deeds. First of all, how does a person know that they're lost and their sins have separated them from God by the way in which we live? That doesn't tell somebody their need, and it doesn't tell them that God loves them. It doesn't tell them that Jesus came and died for them. It doesn't tell them that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. It doesn't tell them anything. So you can't preach the gospel by the way in which you live, but the way in which we live can validate that the message that we are proclaiming. Okay. We say that Jesus is God and Jesus loves you and Jesus paid for your sins and Jesus will come in and he will change you. Okay. Well, let me see how it's changed you, buddy. Well, you're just as wicked as I am. You whine and complain all the time like I do. You grumble. You act as though there is no God in the way in which you worry, and then you don't have any compassion and care for people. So why should I believe your message? The works that we do can be the validating testimony that the words that we proclaim are true. And so the normal way in which the Holy Spirit works and saves people is through the spoken word. We share the gospel, and then he uses the life of the Christian to draw people to God as we care about the people that are broken, the people that are hurt by sin, by the mess of this world. And we see Jesus in his ministry hanging out with and the people that are on the outside, the outcasts. We see him with the people that are messed up, the people that are hurting, the people that are lonely, the people that nobody wants to be around. We see Jesus doing that. And people are drawn to that. And so he's sending out these 72 to preach the ministry of the word and then the ministry of deeds. Now, notice what Jesus says, to how the commands that Jesus gives to the 72. First thing he says there is the harvest is what? Plentiful. Okay. Harvest is souls. He looks at the word and he sees these souls. There are many souls that are ready to be harvested, for people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. The world is filled with souls. It's made up of two different types. There's weeds and there's wheat, or wheat and tares. And he looks out and he sees a lot of wheat ready for harvest. There's an interesting passage, little section in Acts. Junior high girls are studying Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 18. So they just started, so it's going to be kind of like my study in Luke. It's going to be like, what, 2 or 3 years, Gail? They're going to spend it in Acts, but I think it's in Acts chapter 18. Paul is going to the city of Corinth, and he goes where he normally goes. He goes to the synagogue, and he's starting to teach there about Jesus, and the Jews in the synagogue don't want to hear it. So they get all upset with him, and Paul says, fine. And he shakes the dust off his feet and off his clothes, and he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. But this is a pagan city. The gospel hadn't gone to this pagan city. And he, Paul, is afraid. He's afraid because when he goes into these towns, into these cities, he's often arrested and he's beaten and then he's tortured and then he's thrown out. And he's just tired of being arrested and beat up and he's scared. And God comes to him in a vision or in a dream. And he says to Paul, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. I'm with you. And then he says, I've got many people here. Okay. I've got many people here. And they're not yet saved. In this city of Corinth that is pre-Christian, God tells Paul, don't be afraid. I've got many people here, and it's going to be okay. So what we see here in this, Jesus says the harvest is ripe. What we see here in Paul's ministry in Corinth is that God is at work. There are people that he has given to his son for whom Christ has died and who will respond when the gospel is preached. And so what Paul needs to do is he just needs to stay there, he needs to preach, and he will reap the harvest. Now, I've told this story before, but I think I want to tell it again. When I was in seminary, I lived in a house with a group of guys, two of whom were Japanese, both of whom were preacher's sons. And one of them was looking forward to when he graduated from seminary, he'd go back to Japan, and eventually he would become pastor, you know, take over his father's church. And the other, that was his father's dream for him, but he didn't want to go back to Japan and take over his father's church. But that fellow, you know, Masaru, he told this story concerning his dad and his work in Japan. Okay. You know, Masaru's Japanese. His father, as a young man, would, as a Christian, would go to different villages and towns in Japan, and he would preach. And oftentimes he was driven out of those towns, out of those communities, basically with people throwing sticks and stones at him. And, you know, they didn't want to hear the gospel. And the thing that kept him going was that he knew that God did not leave Japan without, we'll say, the harvest, without the wheat, without the elect. There would be God's people there. And all he had to do is he had to just keep on going and keep on preaching, and that people would respond, people would be saved, they would be followers of Christ. And so he kept it going. And then when I was in seminary, that man had one of the largest churches in Japan. It's the same thing. Jesus looks and he sees a harvest is plentiful. Paul is in Corinth. The harvest is plentiful. Masaru's father in Japan, the harvest is plentiful. What else does he say about the harvest? Look at your text. Pardon? Not a lot of workers. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, guys, I am sending you out into this needy harvest field. But what's the solution that Jesus gives for the few laborers? Pray. So he's sending these guys out, and he says, as you're going, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more laborers. And he's talking to a whole lot of people that are there. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, who's the Lord of the harvest? God. God is the Lord of the harvest. God has a harvest out there. Pray that he'll send out laborers into his harvest. Now, a little over 30 years ago, in response to David Austin's prayers for 40 years, Carter and Gail, we drove into Dayton to check out Dayton to see if we wanted to be involved in helping plant a PCA church in this community. And I don't know what month it was, but it was later in the year than this, or it was early in the next year, early in 1990 at that time. There were no leaves on the trees. It was cloudy. There was kind of moisture in the air, and we were coming into town, and we were driving near the walking track. And Gail looks out at Dayton, and what does she see? Such a dreary little town. Okay. Some of you all, who of you have moved here in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. You've moved here in the last 5 years, and some of you all, before you moved in here, you drove in and you checked out Dayton. What is that town like that we're considering moving to? And for some of y'all, where you were considering moving here because it's a nice tax haven. Tennessee's a great place to live. Others, your experience was kind of like Eddie Albert in the in Green Acres. Some of y'all old people like me remember that television show. And this Eddie Albert says this concerning Green Acres. He says, Green Acres is the place to be. Dayton, Tennessee is the place to be. Farm living is the life for me. Land spreading out so far and wide. Keep Manhattan. Just give me that countryside. And so you drive in here and you see, this farm living is the place for me. You can live on the mountain. You can live on the lake, on the river. You can live in the field. Everything is in Dayton. Let's move to Dayton. It's a great place to live. So that's what we see when we look at Ray County and when we look at Dayton. But what does Jesus see when he looks at Ray County and Dayton? What does he see? Souls. He sees a harvest. But the laborers are few. I think what our text is calling us to do is to see what Jesus sees when he sees Dayton and Ray County. Harvest plentiful. But to believe what he believes, that the laborers are few. And then to do what he tells us to do, which is pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then if we pray that, I think number two is to be willing to be one of those laborers in his harvest. And I don't think, this is Carter speaking, I don't think that this is a text that we necessarily go to for foreign missions. Foreign missions, sure, is included in it, but these guys, and there may be some women included in the 72, are Jews, and they are being sent out throughout Israel. They are going to their own people to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, potentially, after Pentecost, some of these went on to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's possible. But most likely, the vast majority of these 72 people stayed in Israel, stayed in that harvest field, laboring for the Lord of the harvest. Now, some of us may go off to the foreign mission field, but the vast majority of us, we're going to stay put. We'll stay put in Dayton, Ray County, or maybe we'll move away from that, but we'll move up to another American city. And if we go to another American city, what are we supposed to be doing? Laboring in the Lord's harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest and then be willing to be one of those who are going out into his harvest field. Now, just as an aside, next year, 2022, we are going to form a missions committee who will be looking at things and the missions that we ought to be in, maybe recommend that we'll be involved in locally and then in internationally. And we'll be making recommendations to the session for who we ought to support as a congregation. So if you want to be involved on that committee, let me know. Okay. So we do want to be involved in world missions and what God is doing out there. But most of us will not be out there. That's for, I think, my view again, select few. It has to include some of our best. Or the church is best, because being a foreign missionary is much tougher than being a missionary in your own hometown. It is a foreign culture, and you don't have the support group that you normally have, and it can be extremely hard, and the majority of missionaries that go out long-term don't stay long-term. Because it is, as Jesus tells us here, it's dangerous. We go out as much sheep or lamb among wolves. And in foreign nations, especially nations that where the gospel hasn't really permeated the place, It's a lot more, there's a real spiritual component to it. Now, we've had people within our own congregation who have gone out, and we'll say on short-term things. Okay, you know, Pam Davis went out, and she, Guam, she was there like 6 months or something like that, and she was all alone, and it was extremely difficult on Pam. Jessie LaPlue, who was a part of our church, well, she was a member, I mean, a student at Bryan. She went out with Operation Mobilization, was on some two of their boats, and then they put her in Jordan. And extremely difficult on Jessie because she didn't have the support that she needed. Drew and Sherilyn Goodman, members of our congregation who went with Young Life out to Spain, and Spain is known as the missionary's graveyard. It's 1% evangelical Christian. And it chews up missionaries. And Drew and Sherilyn were casualties to that because they didn't have the support from Young Life that they should have had. Foreign mission work is extremely difficult. And if we're going to do it well. And so it needs to be amongst our best. And not everybody is chosen and should go over there. But all of us, I think, if we know Jesus Christ, we should be missionaries. View ourselves as those who God has sent into this harvest field. It is our own culture. We don't have to learn a new language, and we've got a great support group. There's an app called Bless Every Home. Any of y'all ever heard of that app, Bless Every Home? You can download it. What Bless Every Home? Some of you are going to think this is freaky. Adam thinks this is already freaky. Probably Christy does as well. You can download this app, and what the goal of the app is for everybody in the community to be prayed for by people. And so you give them your address, and then it will send you every day the names of some people in your neighborhood and a verse that you can pray for them. Okay, and so for me, it's you know, the hill on which I live, it has the names of everybody on the hill. It doesn't have Winnie. I don't know why it doesn't have Winnie Robinson on there. Maybe because she's secret or something like that. But it has, and so it gives you a group of names to pray for every day. And it also on the next hill over, you know, all around Randy Circle, it has those names and a little bit on Magley Hollow type of things that moves around my hill. And so that's one way in which to be able to kind of do the preliminary work of prayer for people of Dayton so that when the gospel goes to them, they may be, you know, receptive to it. So it's called Bless Every Home. In verse number 4, Jesus begins to give some instructions to these men, or these 72, as he sends them out. He says, don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Okay, the instructions in here that he gives them, maybe through verse, you know, through the end of the chapter, are very similar to what he gave the 12 when he sent them out right at the beginning of chapter 9. And so I don't think that these are normative, where it says don't take a purse, don't take a bag, don't take sandals. And the reason is, as I mentioned in chapter 9, is because when we get to chapter 22, Jesus is talking to the disciples, the apostles that he sent out, and he says this: when I sent you without a purse, without a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it. If you also have a bag, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Okay. And so he's changing the instructions to these people. At one time I sent you out with nothing, now I want you to take some stuff. And when we look at Paul and his missionary journeys, he didn't follow the don't take an extra pair of shoes or don't take any money or don't that type of thing. Okay. So this was for a specific group of people for a specific time. He also says in here, you know, if you don't greet anybody on the road, would it be all right for them to say hi? Sure. Okay, you're walking. But what he's talking about is they're walking along, and in the Middle East at that period of time, You meet up with somebody, and there's a long, big process, and it takes a real long time. You greet each other, and you talk about your mama and your papa, and, you know, how's the road? You got any good dishes? They do all this talking, and it just kills a lot of time. And what Jesus is saying is this is important. Don't get distracted. Keep on going. You can say hi, but just keep on going. The purpose of not carrying anything, as we saw last time when we were in chapter 9, is this was a lesson of trust. Is that, you know, they had been with Jesus for many years. Jesus had always met their need. Jesus is going to be dying soon. And they didn't need to know that he's trustworthy, that their needs would all be met. And so he says, go, and all of your needs will be met. When you get into a town, find a house and stay there. If they welcome you into that house, say, may the peace of God be upon you. And if there is a son of peace or a daughter of peace in there, meaning if there is somebody who's going to respond to the gospel, the peace of God will rest on that person. But if nobody responds to the gospel in that house, the peace of God will leave and will stay with you. And if nobody in the town listens to you, shake the dust off your feet as a sign that they are worse than Gentiles. That we talked about that in chapter 9. What the Jews would do, the Jews were very racist, especially when it got to the first century. And if they started walking through Gentile territory, when they left the Gentile territory, and right before they came into the Jewish territory, they would shake the dust off their feet, don't want to bring in the contamination. They would shake their robes. They would even brush their hair to get the dust out because they didn't want any of that Gentile dust, the contaminated stuff, in the nation of Israel. And so what Jesus is saying, if people don't listen to you, if they won't receive the message about the kingdom of God, you're going to declare they're worse than Gentiles. Because the kingdom of God has come near you and you rejected it, so you are under judgment. And the judgment you will receive from the king will be greater than the judgment that Gentile cities will receive. He says, you are a messenger of the king. They have rejected the message, and now they're going to receive the wrath of the king. And it's going to be worse for them than it will be, verse number 12, more bearable on that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that town. Okay, and most of you remember what the city of Sodom is. It's and its sister city, Gomorrah. Okay, very, very wicked cities. You know, they were, you know, wanted to gang rape angels. Thought that they were men. Okay, Lot was living there, and God sent his angels to take Lot out because God was going to destroy the cities for their wickedness. And so Lot gets out, and God destroys those cities and the surrounding villages because they were so wicked. And now Jesus is saying, it's going to be on the day of judgment, it's going to be a lot easier. God's going to be a lot easier on Sodom than he's going to be on those towns who will not receive the messengers of the king. And then he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Verse number 13. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. So what he's saying here is that it is going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for these pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon than it's going to be for Capernaum, which was Peter's hometown and Andrew's hometown and James and John's hometown. That's where Jesus had his headquarters. It's going to be more tolerable for these pagan cities than it is going to be for Bethsaida and Chorazin, because those cities had Jesus. Those cities saw his miracles. Those cities heard him teach. and they had rejected Jesus. The others had not. If they had heard Jesus, they would have been like Nineveh. We looked at the story of Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, the pagan city, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. If a person like Jonah had gone to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But Jesus was in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, and they did not. So their judgment is going to be really, really strong. Now let me mention pull three things out of here, and we'll close it up. First is the person who preaches the gospel, the person who tells people about King Jesus, that Jesus came to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, and if we believe on him, if we receive him as our king, then we have forgiveness of sins and we enjoy life with God. Those messengers, those who tell people about Jesus, are messengers of the King. So, Christian, understand who you are. We are in Dayton as sent here by God. We believe that in a sovereign God who puts his people where he wants his people, and he has put us here for the benefit of this place, we are God's messengers. We have his message to this community. And so we go representing him. We don't go hat in hand and say, oh, will you listen? We are messengers of the King. And so we need to be bold. Christian, we need to understand that it's not about us. It's not about, I hope that person will be my friend. It's not about that person being our friend. It's about that person, about Jesus being that person's King. That's what it's all about. And those who receive the message, the messenger, and the message that the messenger brings, Jesus says, receives me. And those who receive me receive the one who sent me. Okay. If they receive the message, then they are receiving the message coming from Jesus the King. But if they reject it, they reject us and reject the message, they are rejecting Jesus, they are rejecting God. And therefore, if they accept the message and the messenger and the message that is brought, then they receive life. But if they reject it, then they receive death, judgment. That's what Jesus is saying in our text. The third thing he's saying in here is, to whom much is given, much is required. What place or places do you think would be, or people do you think would be a good parallel to Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida? What would be a good parallel today that Jesus would say woe to? Get in the text and bring the text into today. We like to keep it way out there because it's safe way out there. But let's open it up and bring it in here. Who would Jesus say woe to today? Just like he did to Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin. The South. South America? Here? Bible Belt? Okay, let's get a little bit more specific. Dayton and Spring City. Yeah, we live in a great place in a great time. Anytime we want, we can turn on the radio and we can hear good sermons. You might not be able to hear a good sermon on Sunday, but you can hear it. Turn on the radio and you can hear a good sermon. You get online and we can download good Bible teaching anytime we want. How many of y'all have apps, of the Bible apps? Raise your hand. Yeah, Anybody that wants a Bible app, a free Bible, can just download it on their phone or on any of their devices. The Word of God is available everywhere at any time. There are churches throughout our community and throughout all of Tennessee and out throughout the South, in every town, about every town, there is a good Bible teaching church. The gospel and knowledge of Jesus is available to everyone. And so Jesus might say, woe to Dayton. Woe to Spring City. Woe to Ray County. Woe to Knoxville, my hometown. Woe to Nashville. Woe. And the clearer the gospel presentation, the greater the accountability. And what we have today is we have a lot of kids that are raised in evangelical congregations who walk away. A lot of times they don't just walk away from the church. They walk away from Jesus. And it'll be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be on them on the day of judgment. And that's scary. Ultimately, there are two types of people in this world, two categories. There are those who reject Jesus as their God and Savior, and those who receive Jesus as their God and Savior. Two different groups of people. That's it. So the big question for each one of us is, have we received Christ, or are we rejecting Him? That's the big question, because there's only two groups. One has eternal life and blessing, and the other is judgment. Let me end with this. The harvest is plentiful. There are a lot of people, I think, in Dayton, in Ray County, who will receive Christ when the gospel seeds are sown. Some people will sow. Some people will water. Some people will reap. It's a whole process. But God has His people here. And He looks and He says, the harvest is plentiful. So may we understand our calling in this community and be available to our King to speak on His behalf whenever He wants us to speak. I've already told you, I had the opportunity, I think it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, very clear, Carter speak. And what did Carter do? Didn't. It was more about Carter than it was about Jesus. Don't let it be more about you than it is about Jesus. He'll send us. Pray this, that God will lead you to sons and daughters of peace. Pray that, and then trust that He will. And that He'll give you the words to speak when He wants you to speak. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard message, but it's also an encouraging message. It brings conviction, but it also can bring excitement. You are at work in this place, in this community. And You are drawing people to Yourself, and You've called us to join You in the work that You are doing, to prepare the way for the King. So may we do that. May we be available to You to do, whether it's a little bit or a lot, just available to You. May we be those who truly follow and understand that following can be, in a sense, dangerous. We can lose some things, especially our comfort zones, but it's okay. We thank You for Jesus, who came and gave up everything that we might gain it all. And we thank You that You have given to us what we call the Lord's Supper, communion, and which reminds us of so much. It preaches to us our need. And it pictures to us what you have done to meet our need. So I pray that you would set aside these common things that we all have, bread and juice, and use them for your holy purposes today. Preach the sermon to us and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Amen. Let's stand. Now may God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.